Anyway, I'm Rusty. I'm pastor here at New Hope, and I'm glad you're with us either on campus, online, or later in the week on demand. We have all kind of technology that helps us, and I'm glad about that. I had something happen this week. It wasn't really going to be part of my message, but as I was praying about it, it's one of those things that struck me. Some of you have been reading paper in Colorado. There was a 20-year-old gal was driving down the highway. Car was thrown in the windshield of her car. She wrecked it and was killed. There, Colorado police have been looking out for a truck, and apparently it seems as though there's some people in the truck that have been throwing rocks at cars. What that reminded me of is back when I was growing up in West Virginia, me and my buddies used to do that. Interstate 64 cut through the mountains in West Virginia, and you can see how they cut right through the mountains, so you can see it's terraced off, and we would get on the highest point and just heave rocks at the interstate. Never once did it cross our mind anything except, hey, this is fun. I bet you can't hit that car. Never thought about what it would be like to be in a car and have a rock go through the windshield, how scary that would be, how dangerous it could be. We were just really just kind of doing what we just felt like doing. It's not a memory I like. It's one I've got. Some of you probably have that where you have memories from your past that just keep flooding in. And I guess the thing it reminded me of is how grateful I am that God didn't treat me the way I deserved. I do hope they catch whoever's doing this. They need to be stopped. But there's a reason that we all need to have guidelines on how we live. There's a reason we're looking at this series on the Ten Commandments. Left to our own devices, there are a lot of things we'll do that make sense to us that could be really dangerous to us and others. And there's kind of the thing you hear a lot in our culture right now is everyone should be free to do what they feel like. Don't impose your values on someone else. And while that there may be some truth to imposing my values, if we don't have some kind of common set of values, this is what happens, is there's all kind of conflicts there. I was like, I really love throwing rocks at cars. But I don't think the people whose cars received my rocks enjoyed it. I was imposing on them what I wanted. And the thing is, if we're not careful, we start giving all kind of freedom to ourselves. But it's freedom that creates all kind of problems. So when we look at the Ten Commandments, God gave us some guidelines because we really do need them. And it's to our benefit when we understand the why behind it and who behind it especially. So we're going to spend the next several weeks in this series. We started last week, and there were really at least three reasons why we were given the Ten Commandments. The first one is so we would have an idea of what God's like. What is his nature like? And remember, he gave these commandments to Israel after he had rescued them from generations of slavery in Egypt. He had already proven his love for them, his care for them, his concern, that he was willing to marshal his resources to help them. So it wasn't like he's saying, look, you guys get the Ten Commandments. If you do okay, I might rescue you. He'd already proven who he was. And so these commandments, they give us an idea of what God's like. What are his values? What's his heart like? What are the purposes that he has for us? A second reason is he wanted us to have some idea of how to relate to him and each other. There are only 10 of these. In fact, originally it was called the Decalogue, which meant the 10 words. It was not. It was meant to be crisp, short, sweet, and clear. And 10, because quite honestly, if you get to 11, we start losing count. So we have these 10. The first four relate to how we are to respond to God, how we relate to him. The next six on how we relate to each other. And they're not tricky. They're not, some might say so, but they're not really burdensome. They're clear guidance for us. And then the thing is there's so much freedom within these. Sometimes we look and say, well, that's very restrictive. Well, some restrictions free me up to do all kind of other things. And so when we look at these, and you'll see this as we go through, they're not highly restrictive, but they do guard and guide us well. And the third reason was is when we understand them right, we recognize just how much we need God's help, because none of us are going to live these out perfectly. It's a high standard, and we're going to fall short. God knew that. He wasn't surprised. They were never given for us to earn a relationship with him. They were to help us to understand who he is, how we relate, and then also our need for what he was going to provide. And we just celebrated that 2 weeks ago, that he sent us a Savior, and that's what we needed. I'm going to read these 10 to you. You must not have any other God. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and mother. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. And you must not covet. Let's pray together. God, as we look at this commandment number 2 today, help us to clear our minds of preconceived ideas or distractions that could interfere. Where some of us have got a to-do list a mile long, and it's hard for us not to have that in our mind now, either for today or tomorrow or later this week. And for the next few minutes, help us to deliberately set our focus on what you have told us, what the Bible says. Help us to listen to it carefully, raise legitimate questions, but to have open hearts and minds so we can learn what you want us to, so that when we leave here, we can have a confidence that we're heading in the right direction. And Father, for the family of that young lady in Colorado who's grieving her loss, pray that you would bring comfort and help to them, and that whoever is doing this, that you would stop them and they would be caught soon. In Christ's name, amen. Command number 2, and I'm going to read it, but then there was some extra commentary that went with it when God gave this to Moses. It says, you must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens, on the earth, or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. We'll look at that jealousy thing in a minute. The people that he had rescued had been living in Egypt for generations. And while they knew of God, they knew of the one God, they also were surrounded by a whole multitude of other gods in Egypt. Gods that were regularly worshipped. There were shrines for them. There was constant talk about it. It was just part of their culture. And they had kind of done, I think you'll see this in a minute, where they had, well, we have our God, but boy, every once in a while I like to supplement him with a little extra help. And so they had God, but then they had started following these other gods too and appropriated some of what the Egyptian culture had given them. I'm going to explain this. Let me just say, have we got that picture up here? This is a handful of some of the Egyptian gods. The first one over here, we're going to go from left to right, is Anubis. It was the god of the underworld. And you might not think about that much, but when you realize, I'm not going to be around forever, it'd be really good to be in the good with that one. So they can escort me appropriately, and you know, maybe I'll find really good accommodations. The next one is Ra, creator of the universe and all of life in it. Really like to be in his good graces too. I'd like to know Ra and I are okay. Horus, he was the protector and healer god. Most of the kings and pharaohs saw themselves as an incarnation of Horus. Osiris, this is interesting, was the god of the dead, so once you got down there, you got escorted down there if you knew Anubis well, but then you got to hang out with Osiris. Osiris kind of ruled the realm of the dead, but also fertility. I don't know how all that works. I guess they went to some extra courses, and I got my degree in fertility too. So anyway, you're covering a lot of bases there. Thoth was the god of the intellect and wisdom, was believed to have been the one that invented writing. So if you're looking for some help and you needed to know, you're making a presentation, this is the one you'd go to. Could use a little help. And then there's Isis. She was the god of motherhood, the protector for all humans and especially for the pharaohs. And see, what happens is you'd say, well, I believe in the main god, but then some of these other auxiliary ones might come along, they might come in handy sometimes. So maybe I'll just kind of add them to my retinue. You know, and we look at all this and we're thinking, man, those people, man, if they just had the internet, they'd know better. They were just kind of, they're just really primitive. Idol worship is not merely something from the ancient past. We are still very acquainted with it. It may look different, but we do very similar things. An idol is this. It's anything that takes the rightful place of God in my life or yours. Anything that takes the place that should be only for God becomes an idol. I want to give you a story about this, that, and I hope I can build my case. Mark 10, Jesus is traveling. He's been teaching, and just surprisingly, this guy, he was well known in the region. He was wealthy. He was a young adult. It was a huge influencer. He ran, caught Jesus, and said, Jesus, what do I need to do to know that I have eternal life? What is it that I need? He was serious about it, enough so that he made kind of a public display of himself. And Jesus looked at him, and, you know, I'm sure it was causing kind of a ruckus, because everywhere this guy went, you know, people noticed. And Jesus looked at him and he said, well, you know, he said, well, you know the commandments. Oh, yeah, I know all the commandments. You know, Jesus said, you know, like, don't lie, honor your parents, don't steal, don't murder. Oh, I got all those nailed. I've been doing that since I was a kid. I've been doing all that. And I'm sure at that point he was probably hoping Jesus was going to say, well, you got it, you're fine, relax. But in that passage, and I hope you'll read it, the take-home sheet helps you kind of go through that. It said that Jesus looked at him and deeply loved him. And then he said this, there's one thing you're missing. I want you to go sell everything you have, donate it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. And the guy, he'd asked the right question, a really important question. What do I need to do to know that I have eternal life? He'd asked the right person. Jesus was, there was no one better to ask. But he hated the answer. And it said that he just turned around and went away sad. And the reason is because he owned a lot of stuff. It's actually not even true. His stuff owned him. See, he loved his comfort. He loved his status. He loved the power that he had with all the things he had, comfort, pleasure, all that. They had become idols in his life. Anything that I'm not willing to give up has God's place in my life. I need to recognize that, at least to admit it. I'm going to go a little further with this. Anything that has my primary attention is my God. And so I've got to deal with it. And I'm going to show you what it says in the New Testament. Two passages. Ephesians 5 says this, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. So it's saying there's this thing about greed, there's this thing about something related to that is tied into idolatry. It's not just those images that I showed you a minute ago that are carved out of wood and stone or metal or whatever. Idolatry goes deeper than that. Colossians 3, it says, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. And then it says this, don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. The Greek word for greed, it's really made up of two words. Two words. One of them says, one of them means to have, and the other means to more. Greed means, I want more. Now, in a few weeks, Brandon Pendleton's going to be doing the commandment on coveting. They're similar but different. I'm going to look at greed right now. And modern advertising feeds our greed. I need more. I don't need a lot, but I need more. Some of you got that raise that you were wanting. Man, if I get that raise, I'm golden. And then 3 weeks later, man, I could use a little bit more. I could use a little bit more. Some of you bought new cars recently. You got that car, you got home, it's going good, then you hear they got a new model coming out. Man, I really need what that one's got. Mine doesn't have that. Everything's like that. Modern advertisement is designed to make us discontent and to play into this thing about, I just want a little more. Some have termed it affluenza, that we live in a culture where I have access to all kinds of things, and if I'm not careful, unrestrained access, which is why average credit card debt's something like $6,000 to $7,000, because I have access to get more. I believe that this idea of wanting more has plagued so many of us and has robbed us of really understanding what it is that God has for us. We sang a couple songs before this, talk about how good God is and how he protects us and all. And some of us are thinking, I don't know. I don't know if I really have joy or peace. And it may be because you've been depending on God plus something else, and the plus something else has been taken priority. We think we're so advanced from people from the past, but idolatry is alive and well right now, all around us. And a lot of worship comes down to this. Like, the Israelites believed in God, but there were some times when there's other stuff they wanted, they weren't sure if God was going to give it, so they go to the other gods, the auxiliary, the supplemental gods. They would go lobbying to see what else they could get. You're going to have kids. Well, I know God's promised to take care of me, but you know, they got this Egyptian god of fertility. I think I probably ought to maybe throw a few coins that way. I want my crops to do really well. I'd really like to be happy. There's the god of wine. That'll work. You see, we're I wonder how many times in worship people come and say they're worshiping. What they're doing is coming to try to use God to get what they want. There are all kind of books and seminars and podcasts and all that kind of stuff. If you do this, 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 and this, then you're going to get this, this, and this. How much of my worship is about him? How much of it is about what I'm going to get out of it? Some of you have pickup trucks. You've wondered sometimes why you were so popular at the end of the month. I haven't seen you in a while. How's that truck doing? I got some mulch I'm getting ready to put. I'm getting ready to move. I wonder how many times God feels that way. Because there's a tendency for us, kind of built into us, this thing of idolatry. Kind of like the rich young ruler that we read about. He wanted God, and he wanted assurance, but he also wanted this other stuff. And when it was a choice between, he wasn't willing to give up his comfort, his prestige, and his position. God wants us to trust him and him alone. He knows what is absolute best. He will never mislead us or take advantage of us. This guy wanted all the promises, but he also wanted he had his own set of perks that he demanded. And he wasn't willing to give up what he was already trusting. No, idols are not necessary in and of themselves, are not bad. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. That's fine. It's just, what do I do with it? What does it mean to me? Am I a conduit for what I have, or am I going to be a cistern? Am I going to be a vault holding on to it? There are other kind of idols that people have, marriage. Some people say, you know, if I get married, then my life will be together. And they get married. Well, if I just married the right person, then my life will be fine. Oh, no, if I have kids. You know, there's some people that have ruined relationships because they're trying to make marriage or kids or something like that become the foundation for their life rather than their creator God. A lot of things can become idols that are not bad in themselves. A career. Career's not bad, but when my career defines me, I'm going to get in trouble. Education, accomplishments, popularity and praise, a title, possessions, pleasure. Things that are fine, but when they become an idol in my life, when they become more important than other things, now I've gotten in trouble. I'm going to give you two examples from my life. Before I became a follower of Jesus and was throwing rocks and stuff, I mean, pleasure was, that was my idol. I just loved having fun, and I didn't really care who got in my way. I also really loved numbing myself from reality, which is where alcohol and drugs came into play. I didn't really care. I wasn't a party person. I mean, I might show up at some. But for me, drugging and drinking, they gave me pleasure, and they helped me escape from the rest of what I called a kind of a drudgery kind of life. I would do it by myself. I had all the resources at my house. I would go take long trips by myself and get high as a kite because it numbed me from reality. I had an image the other day. I remembered I was driving my car, and, you know, understand this. You are not a good driver when you're drunk or high. You may feel like it, but you're an idiot. I'll prove it. I was driving down the road, and I thought, oh, there's my turn. Well, I turned late because my reaction time was really bad. And I remember hitting the curb and watching the two front hubcaps flying down the road. And I thought, wow, that's odd. I just observed it and then backed up and went on. Never even went after them. You're not smart when you're drunk or high. But you can be numb to what's going on. And for me, that's what it was. That was my way of living. I am so grateful that God didn't give up on me when I was in my worst moments, because I did a lot of harm. I harmed others. I'm just grateful to be forgiven. I become a follower of Jesus, but that didn't make me immune to the temptation of idols. Becky and I got married, and we moved to Texas, and had gotten involved in a good church. There were a lot of good things going on, and then I began noticing that I didn't like it when anyone asked me to give, especially if it might cost me part of my savings. And here I wasn't wealthy or anything, but I realized my idol was having this cushion. So in case God didn't come through the way I thought he would, I'd always have something to be able to bail it out to get more. You know that the dollar bill says, in God we trust? I think it's more in gold we trust, even though it's really not backed by gold anymore. And for me, it was, oh, I trust God, but if he doesn't come through with what I think I deserve or what I want, I've got this cushion. And don't ever, ever ask me to give any of that away. And I started getting really uncomfortable. I was not giving to the church like I should. I was holding back on times when there were people that I could have helped because I just, you know, I'll help, but I'm not touching. Savings is fine. It's good to have emergency fund. I'm just saying for me, it had become an idol. I remember going to Becky. Becky is the most frugal person I know. That's never been an issue for her. And I told her, I said, you know, I think that savings account has become more important to me than following God. She goes, huh. That's pretty much it for her. But I knew what was going on inside of me. It had become an idol in my life. And to deal with that, I started really praying because Well, what happens if I don't have that now? What happens if I get into a crunch? What do I really trust? Who do I really trust? So for years, we had money, but I was learning to give more of it away. We didn't buy a house for a long time because I thought, you know, a house, it's a great investment. I think that's a wonderful thing to do. But for me, it would have been feeding something that would have been really dangerous at the time. And for me to obey God meant to not do that. Now, we have a house now and all that, and I'm not saying I still don't struggle with it at times, but it was one of those things that God wanted to root out of me because it was owning me. All of us have stuff like this that we're tempted with, I think. Anything that I'm afraid of giving up could be an idol in my life. Anything that I think that God might say, I want you to get rid of this, I want you to give this, and I'm saying no, then who's more important? Back to this thing about jealousy. God is not willing to share his affection with us. He doesn't want us to be committed to him, and any more than Becky would want me to say, you know, I've got three other wives too, can't we all just party? She would hate that, and rightly so. God's not willing to share our affection. And his jealousy is there. It's the result of him loving us because he knows that if I follow something else, it's going to lead me in a bad place. It may seem really good initially, but then I'm going to find myself way off track. He loves us too much, just like when Jesus talked to that wealthy influencer. He loved him. And then he said, oh, by the way, there's one more thing. And it's not that Jesus never asked anyone else to sell all they had to follow him, but he knew for this guy, this is the God of his life right now. This is the idol he's worshiping, is his ability to have whatever he wants. And he laser focused on it for him. Anything that I have a tight grip on that I'm unwilling to give up if I believe God wants me to has become a replacement for God in my life. So the question is there anything in your life you're afraid to let go of? My dad would call this meddling now. You're getting too personal. But if you were having a one-on-one and Jesus were to say, oh, you're doing, oh, that one thing. Could be a title. It could be a career. It could be something that's so important. You're thinking, oh, of course God wants me to have that. Someone asked in the 9 o'clock, well, what if I've got this career I'm sure God led me to? If he did, then it's his, isn't it? The idea is for me to hold my life in my hands like this, not like this. Everything I have, God, this is yours. And if I ask him, he will show me if there's something that's starting to take priority over him. And God would never ask me to give up something that he wouldn't have something better for me. And he's promised that he will always take care of us. Always. When we're willing to admit that something has a grip on us and we start wrestling with it, we'll discover as we wrestle with it that there is freedom and peace that comes from truly trusting God and not this other thing plus God. I've got a lot of friends here at New Hope that have been great examples to me in this, where they've been willing to give up, holding on and clinging tightly to some things that they realize that's not where God wants me to be. It's not that they're bad things, it's just that they're not the God of my life. I need to be willing to let it go. It could be where I live, could be what I do, could be my title, could be all kind of things. I want to read to you about a group that did this. This is a church in Thessalonica. Person that had been their founding pastor has written to me. He says, and now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it. For they keep talking about the wonderful welcome that you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. You and I are surrounded by people that want to see, does this Christian thing really work? Is it really Jesus, or is it Jesus plus? Are you fine as long as everything's going the way you want, but what if your health was gone? What if your finances were, what if God were to say, I want you to take a job that pays you a third of what you make now? Would you do it? What if he said, I want you to live in D.C.? When we were moving up here to start New Hope, I can't tell you how many people I met that said, why in the world would you go to D.C.? That's stupid. It's expensive. It's crowded. People are nasty. It's not any fun at all. They got museums that no one goes. Why would you go up there? And the reason is, God loves people in D.C. He loves people all over. But what happens is we kind of try to superimpose our view on him rather than saying, God, what is your view? What do you want me to do? Where are you calling me to go? It's easy to find idols in our lives, things that compete with God. And we never outgrow it. We just learn to trust him and obey and walk through it. Let's pray together. God, your patience is amazing. If we're honest, there are so many times where we're trying to cling to you, but also we've got a few other things that we want to. And rather than trusting you, we come with implicit demands that you meet our standard, that you provide the way we think we need to have. And in your kindness and your grace, you don't turn away from us, but you don't accommodate us either. We love how Jesus treated that young man that was trying to have it both ways. And I'm sure that today you're speaking to us about the same thing. Is there anything in our life that is competing in our affection for you? Help us to be willing to look and be honest, to let your Spirit sort through us. Remind us that there is no one that loves us like you do, and there is no good thing you would withhold from us ever. Help us to be patient. Help us to trust. Help us to live with open hands. In Christ's name, amen.